Just kidding. Those kids just fly out of here. They're like, get me away from Pastor Dan. Melody doesn't want to leave me, though. I don't think she wants to leave her grandma, is what I think. I think you should just have to sit with her, Pastor Andy. Take your Bibles to, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 5 this morning, and we're going to get to Luke chapter 6. And as you're finding Matthew 5, there was a popular song in my youth titled Land of Confusion, and it was quite prophetic. And part of that song went this way: there's too many men, too many people, making too many problems, and not much love to go around. Can't you see this is a land of confusion? Does that sound like 2020 to you? Yeah, sounds like 2020 to me too. We live in a day and age where there's a lot of people who are making a lot of problems, and there certainly isn't a lot of love. There certainly isn't a lot of love in the world that we live in today. There are several identifying marks of believers. If you look at the Word, you look in the New Testament, there's clear identifying marks of believers. There's obedience. True followers of Jesus are obedient to His commands. True followers of Jesus are repentant. True followers of Jesus are humble. They demonstrate humility. They bear spiritual fruit. They have a hunger for the Word. But I would submit to you that there is one identifying mark of believers that probably is the most readily observable, and it's the most needed for the world that we live in today, and that is true followers of Jesus will love. True followers of Jesus will love. And so I had you turn to Matthew chapter 5 because I want you to see something. Luke chapter 6 is the same, it's the parallel passage, it's the Sermon on the Mount, but it's not, it's like Sermon on the Mount light. And Matthew chapter 5 gives a much more detailed, 5, 6, and 7 give us a much more detailed account. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, I want you to see the words of Jesus as he's early on in this message. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. In other words, Jesus didn't come to wipe away the Old Testament. I've heard this said before, and I've had people even say this to me. They're like, well, the Old Testament doesn't apply anymore. Wrong. The Old Testament still applies. It's still God's Word. Still applies. Jesus didn't come to do away with the law and prophets. He said, I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Verse 18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. So then he says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And he says, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so from that point on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus takes things from out of the law, and he gives a principle. He basically plucks from the Old Testament and from Moses' law, and then he says, here's what the law says, but here's what I say. Because here's what Jesus came to do. He didn't come to do away with the law, but he actually came to raise the stakes a little bit, if you will. He came to raise the stakes. For instance, later on he's going to talk about murder. Beginning in verse 21, he says, you know, you've heard that you shouldn't murder. That's what the law says. Don't murder, right? Thou shalt not kill. But Jesus, in his own way, ups the stakes, and he says this: if you have hatred in your heart, guess what? You are liable to the same punishment as murder. All of a sudden, the law doesn't look so bad, does it? He continues on later on, verse 27 of chapter 5. He talks about lust, and he says, here's what the law says. Don't commit adultery, okay? Thou shalt not commit adultery, right? That's part of the Ten Commandments, right? Jesus says this, okay? That's a good place to start, but I say to you, if you look at a woman and you have lust in your heart, guess what? You've committed adultery. All of a sudden, the law doesn't look so bad, does it? He continues on, verse 31, talking about divorce. He says, Moses allows for divorce, but here's what I say. My standard's much higher. He continues on with retaliation in verse 38. You've heard it said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. In other words, you know, if you come at me and you hit me and I go blind in my eye, then I have the right to demand your eye. Jesus upset and he says this, whenever somebody does some harm to you, like a Roman soldier who tells you you have to carry his pack for a mile, I say to you, carry it a second mile. If someone hits you on the cheek, I say, turn the other cheek and give him the other cheek. And then, verse 43, I want you to see it here in Matthew 5, and then we're going to turn to Luke chapter 6. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor. That's right there in the Old Testament law. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Jesus, again, is going to up the ante. And this is what he says. I don't tell you to just love your neighbor, but love your enemies. Love your enemies? Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. And while you're turning there, let's just understand something. What Jesus is asking us to do is out of this world. Anybody agree with me on that? That is out of this world what he's asking us to do here. It's not natural. It's not normal. And I would submit to you, it is not able to happen without his divine enablement. You can't truly love your enemy unless you have God's love first in your heart. You can't truly do that. Let's put it this way. We're not wired to love our enemies. Shoot, we're not even wired to love others. We're not wired to love our families. Who are we wired to love? We come pre-programmed from the factory. We come that way. We are programmed to love number one, me, right? That's the way we come into this world. Yet, I would submit to you that if we would embrace this command in the way Jesus is suggesting that we'd embrace this command, we could really do some amazing things as the followers of Jesus in this world. You see, we always struggle with this. We see, even in Luke, in Matthew chapter 5, earlier in that message, Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. And we as Christians, we wrestle with this. Well, what does he mean that we're the salt of the earth and that we're the light of the world? What does he mean? And we're like, oh, we're supposed to reflect, you know, the gospel and do this. And I want to tell you what the world needs more than anything right now is for believers to actually love the way that God loves this world. It's not really difficult to be salt and light in terms of hard to understand, but the carrying out of this command is really hard. Last week in Luke chapter 6, in the passage prior to this, in verses 20 through 26, we saw how followers of Jesus were to see themselves. We saw a realistic view of ourselves as the followers of Jesus. And we saw there were four characteristics of the followers of Jesus, that they are spiritually poor. They see themselves as poor. They see themselves as hungry. They mourn over their condition. And they will eventually be persecuted. They'll be hated. They'll be excluded because of this. As we look now at verses 27 to 36, we're going to see how the followers of Jesus are to see others around them. We've taken a look at our own hearts. Now we're going to take a look at those around us, even those who would be the ones who would persecute us. Jesus is going to tell us how we're supposed to see them. So this morning, I'm going to do something that we don't normally do. I want you to stand with me this morning. And we got the words to Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36 up here on the screen. And we're going to read these in unison this morning because I say this to you often, but I want to emphasize this. The most important words that you're going to hear this morning are the words that are up on the screen. I'm going to try to bring those words to bear, but the most important words are the words that God's given to us in his word. And so this morning, we're going to read this together. And there is a method to my madness here. When you read these words, you are now accountable for those words. So let that sink in for a second. When you read these words, you're now accountable for these words. So let's read. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those for whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Father, here we are, many of us in this room who are your followers. And as we learned last week, we are spiritually poor, we're bankrupt, we're hungry, we have great need. And this morning, many of us in this room think that we love. We have so diluted our thinking into thinking that we truly love others and we love our enemies. But Father, our love pales when it's placed next to the love of Christ, our Savior. And so this morning, Father, use your word to convict, and not just convict, Lord, but change. Bring hope and healing to our hearts, I pray. By your grace, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, I want us to first understand the command. I want us to understand the command. And to do so, we have to understand what it means to love, and we have to understand this idea of enemies, okay? So I'm not going to go and give you the four Greek words for love this morning and give you all the different definitions. I'm just going to talk about this Greek word that's right here, agape. How many of you ever heard the word agape? You've been to church at all, you've heard that word, agape. But I want you to understand what agape love is this morning. Because as I prayed, I think one of the great dangers that we have as believers is that we can really lie to our own hearts. You ever been guilty of lying to yourself? And I think that we are really good at loving the world around us. But let's understand what God means by loving here. He says, love your enemies. That word agape there is a deliberate act of the will. It begins then where? It begins up here. It begins in the heart. It's not just something we do on the outside, but it is a deliberate act of the will where we choose to think and to act in a way that benefits another. You say, okay, I can agree with that. Y'all agree with that definition? That's a good definition. Is it a good working definition where love, agape love is that I'm going to choose to think and to act in loving ways? Here's the disconnect that I see in my own heart and other believers' hearts. I can fake it and I can act like I love you, but inside I really don't. Anybody else there? I can fake it. I can make you believe I love you. I can smile at you, say, God bless you. And inside the whole time going, man, I hate your guts. I despise what you stand for. I just don't like you at all. God is not talking about a superficial, you know, paint a smile on your face love. He's not saying just get along with everybody. No, he's saying love them. He literally is saying love them. Love your next door neighbor that has the political sign that you want to rip down every week when you or every day when you leave your house. Love that guy. The guy who cuts you off every day. The guy who gets in front of you in line at Starbucks or wherever you buy that wretched brown water that you drink. Love that guy. Love the guy who's in the office across from yours who drinks that stuff and stinks up your office. Love that person. Not just be nice to them, but choose to think and to act in a way that benefits them. He says, love your enemies. Your enemy is not just your neighbor, but someone who intends to do you injury or harm. That's what an enemy is. Okay? We've got this all wrong. We live in a society today where we're told that everybody is our enemy. Just if you got this political sign in your yard and they have a different one, then they're automatically your enemy. I got news for you. You can think differently than your neighbor and their neighbor not be your enemy. Okay? He specifically is saying here, love your enemies. Those people who want to do you injury and do you harm. And in our contentious society, I think we get that really screwed up. You may be red, you may be blue, you may be purple, you may be green, you may be yellow, you may be brown. I don't care, but it doesn't necessarily mean you're my enemy. And unless we get that nailed down, we're going to miss the whole message of this. Choose to do good to those who deliberately want to hurt you and harm you. That's the message here. And so that we don't miss the point, here Jesus gives us three solid ways that we love our enemies. Do you see them there? Beginning at the end of verse 27. The first one is do good to those who hate you. Do good to those who hate you. I love this because the Greeks had a word for good there that we translate good that has a lot more nuance in it than just our word good. You know, doing good for somebody in our society could just be like giving somebody a smile or opening a door for them, right? That'd be doing good. This is a lot more than that. This is not a superficial good. It really means what is inherently good in and of its nature. In other words, it's not some superficial act of kindness. It's not like baking a loaf of bread and taking it over to your neighbor's house. It is really doing something inherently good for them. I think of the words of Jesus in John chapter 15. We love John 15, 17, where he says, love one another. He's talking to his disciples, love one another. But then he says this, right on the heels of that, in verses 18 and 19, hey, by the way, the world's going to hate you. He says, verse 17, you love one another. Church, we need to love one another all the more because we live in a world that really hates us. Do you know that? We live in a world that hates us. They hate what we stand for. They hate what we preach. They hate the Christ that we worship and adore. They hate the God who's faithful. They don't like the fact that Christ will hold us fast. And so what he says is, here, rather than seek revenge or harm on those who hate you, actively do good for them. Continue on. Verse 28, bless those who curse you. Respond to the evil, cruel, hurtful words with words of love, with words of kindness, with words that are edifying, with words that are filled with grace. That is so, can I just be honest, that is so hard for me. You talk nasty to me and I just want to give it right back to you. Anybody else with me on that? That's why Facebook is not my friend. That's why I've taken it off all of my devices. Because I can't handle it. I know how weak I am. He says, bless those who curse you. Then he says, thirdly, not just bless them, but pray for those who abuse you. You see it there at the end of verse 28? Pray for those who abuse you. You say, nobody can do that. No, nobody does that. And I would submit to you, I can give you two biblical examples of people who did that. One, you're going to be like, well, of course, it's the Sunday school answer, right? Jesus, right? Jesus on the cross, what did he do? One of the seven sayings of Jesus on the cross is what? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What? What? They know what they're doing. They know what they're doing, and yet here's Christ hanging on the cross, dying for the sins of mankind, dying for these people's sins who are going to reject him. And he says, Father, forgive them. And it's not just Jesus. Down the biblical account, as we go into the book of Acts, we come across a guy named Stephen. Stephen gets up and preaches one of the great messages of the first century church in Acts chapter 7. At the end, they're so angry at him, they just want to kill him. And here's what he says just before he dies. Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Don't hold this against them. If I'm Stephen and I'm bold enough to die for my faith, I want to tell you, rocks are big and they're heavy. And if I'm getting stoned for my faith, you know what I'm praying? God, I pray that one of them throws it straight up and it hits him on the head. Just give me that last satisfaction. No. Don't hold this sin against them, Lord. I want you to see that this command is massive. And it has massive implications. There's no room for hatred in that command. There's no room for hating people in the world around us in that command. Do you see that? There's no room for it. And there's not room for what we like to do as believers. How many of you are people who like to avoid conflict? How many of you like to avoid people that you know don't like you? There's no room for avoiding our enemies here. You can't do good for somebody and avoid them. You can't do good. You cannot. It's impossible to do good for somebody and avoid them. Just think that through. It's impossible to pray for somebody and be avoiding them. We're called to actively love them by doing good to them, by speaking gracefully to them and praying for them. Secondly, I want you to see that this is rooted in a principle that Jesus gives to us. Skip a couple verses down to verse 31. Here's the principle that this command is rooted in. You learned this principle as a young child. What did you call it in verse 31? The golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Is the golden rule a guarantee, church? Is it a guarantee? If I'm kind to you, is it just like a wink, wink, nudge, nudge thing that you're going to be kind back to me? It's not always true even in the body of Christ. Can we just be open and honest this morning? It's not always true in the body of Christ, is it? And if it's not true in the body of Christ, is it going to be true in the world? Jesus doesn't say, treat others the way you want to be treated and they will treat you back that way. Selfless love doesn't mean that others are going to respond to you with selfless love. God understands this. It's how God treats us. He loves and demonstrates his love for us and for all mankind, even for those who will reject it. I mean, just the very fact of this, that Jesus is hanging on a cross and he's going to die between two thieves and one guy actively is like profaning him. He's dying for his soul just as much as he's dying for the one who he redeems. This is why I call it an out-of-this-world kind of love, because the only way you and I can do this is if we have divine enablement. The only way we can do this is if we have divine enablement. And I'm so glad that Romans 5:5 is in the Bible, because it tells us in Romans 5:5 that God's love has been poured into our hearts. The moment you got saved, a lot of things happened in that moment, but one of the things that happens was that God's love was poured into your heart. That's a good thing, because your love and God's love are not on the same par, right? That's also, though, something that we have to consider. Because I think there's a lot of us who cop out as Christians. I just can't do that, Pastor Dan. That's for a better Christian than me. No, every believer has had God's love poured in their hearts, which means that every believer is capable of loving their enemy. You're not a super Christian if you love your enemies, you're just a Christian. If God's love is poured into your hearts, it will come out of your heart. Which then we have to just go to the next logical thought here. If God's love isn't coming out of your heart, then what is true? You're probably not the child of God. Because God pours his love into every one of his children's hearts. Which leads me to my third point. This love is very reactionary. Go back to verses 29 and 30. How many of you react properly every time you get cut off on the freeway? How many of you react properly whenever your kids are treated unfairly? I'm speaking to myself here. Thursday night, one of my kids got rudely treated. He got elbowed in the head in the middle of a soccer game. And I went off. I literally went off. That's my boy. How dare that? How does the world respond to harsh treatment? If you go up to the average citizen, don't try this later on, but if you were to do this, you walk into Kroger, and you know how people just stand nicely in line there for the self-checkout there at our local Kroger? And if you just walked in and just like knocked some old woman's cart out of the way and just threw her food off there and started checking yourself out, how would the world respond to that? That old woman might pull a gun and deal with you, right? It is Johnstown. Basically, our world responds this way. If you hurt me, I'm going to do what? I'm going to hurt you right back. You are going to feel this as much as I felt it, right? If you hit me, I'm going to hit you back. If you steal from me, I'm going to seal you in court, right? That's the ethics of our world. That's the normal reactions of the world, right? Right? Unfortunately, too often it's the normal reactions of believers as well. Unfortunately, it's the normal reactions of the followers of Christ as well. When God's love is poured into our hearts and God's love is ruling our hearts, then we have the ability to love as Christ loved. And notice the reactions that Jesus is looking for here. Look at verse 29. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. No way. The strike on the cheek is an interesting thing. It's not just like summing up, and Jesus is not saying don't defend yourself. The strike on the cheek in that society was, it was an insult. It was an insult of character. It's like if Pastor Andy and I get in a big argument, and I'm done with him, I'm like, boom, like that. I'm done with you. That's what that meant. What does Jesus say? Boom. He says what? Turn and face him and let him have the other cheek as well. Turn and face him and let him have the other cheek. Don't respond in kind, but take it. Continue on. The one who takes away your cloak, the one who robs you of your coat, the one who takes advantage of you and takes your coat, he says this, give him your undershirt as well. Basically what he's saying here, the coat is the outer coat, the tunic is the thing that goes right up against the skin. He's like, basically just give it all to him then. Let him take it all. But you say, I'm an American, I got my rights. God doesn't care about our rights here, does he? This isn't about our rights. This is about the kingdom of God. Verse 30, give to everyone who begs from you. Oh, Pastor Dan, you got to know the legitimate needs and the ones who are scamming you. What does God say? Give to the ones who beg from you. I think what God's saying here is, I'd rather you err on the side of being too giving than not giving at all. I don't want you to be stingy. And from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. In other words, don't just give knowing that you're going to get it back. Be willing to be taken advantage of here. You say, that just seems wrong. Well, listen to Peter's description of Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2. This is Peter talking about Jesus. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. The only way that you and I can do what Jesus is asking us to do here in verses 29 and 30 is to be able to give it to God. And here's the thing. If it's left in our hands to make justice happen, we're not going to get it right. God will always get justice in his way, and he will always get it correctly. Jesus himself, when he was reviled, he let him have it. No, he didn't. He stood silent before Pilate. Remember that? When he suffered, he did not threaten. I just think of that great illustration that Jesus, in the garden, when they came to arrest Jesus, Jesus speaks a word. And remember what happens to all of them? Do you remember what happens? They all fall on the ground. It's kind of like saying, I could take you if I wanted to. Right? And from that point on, does he demonstrate his power to them at all? No. No. So this love is reactionary, but it's a reaction that's been changed by God. It's not our normal human reaction. And you see, that's the beauty of God's love being poured into our hearts. It will change the way we react to things. I want you to see now, though, how it's compared to earthly love in verses 32 to 34. He gives us three situations here. And basically what he's saying is, okay, this is the way the world loves, and this is the way I'm asking you to love, okay? And what he's doing here, he's drawing attention to the fact that our love as his followers is a supernatural, God-given love, and it is a great apologetic for the truth of the gospel. In other words, the way we respond, the way that we love, either makes much or makes little of the gospel. Unbelievers, according to verse 32, look, unbelievers will love those who love them, right? The average person in the world loves somebody who loves them, right? Verse 33, average unbelievers in the world will do good to people who do good to them. You see this in offices all the time. Somebody in the office buys somebody a birthday present. What does that person feel obligated to do then? Well, you bought me a present, so I got to buy them a present. I don't know what to get them, right? Average people in the world, verse 34, will lend money to those who will repay, right? And I think what Jesus is doing here is he's highlighting something here. Because notice, he asks questions every time. Verse 32, what benefit is that to you? Verse 33, what benefit is that to you? Verse 34, what credit is that to you? In other words, if you're just going to go to the basic level of love like the world has, you're not upping the stakes here like I up the stakes whenever I'm upholding the law and the prophets. What's convicting here, though, is that often the world does it better than professing believers. Often the world does it better than professing believers. Do we always love those who love us? After all, we're the body of Christ. We always love each other, right? Someone said to me this morning, Pastor Dan, I take it from some of the things you've said that sometimes the sheep bite your hand. Yeah, they do. We don't always act loving to one another, do we? Come on, be honest, do we? We don't always do good to the people who do good to us. We sometimes take advantage of people's kindness to us. And I want to tell you this, if we really get in our hearts that we want to love our enemies and do all this, if we're not even doing the basic level thing to our fellow believers, we're just a bunch of hypocrites. We're no different than the righteous and the religious righteous of that day. If you don't treat your family of faith better than you treat the world, something's wrong. If you don't treat your own loved ones and your own families different than what you treat the world, something is wrong. So Jesus here is comparing this love with earthly love. And he points out something finally that I want you to see. This kind of love, this out of this world love, divine love that he's talking about here, will not go unrewarded. But again, it's perspective. We want our reward when? When do we want our reward? I want to go out and love the world the way Jesus tells me to, and I want them all to like me in doing it. Got news for you. The world is not going to like you when you go love them. How do I know this? Because it didn't love Jesus, did it? It didn't like him at all when he loved them. Notice what he says, verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Jesus is not promising a full bank account there. Okay, that's not what he's promising there. He's not saying, man, you go out and you get taken advantage of in the world, make bad investments, and I'll make sure that you're rich. That's not what he's saying. What's the reward? He connects it. Look, you will be the sons of the Most High. He's not saying that's how you're going to have salvation, but here's what he's saying is, you will be acting just like your heavenly Father. And I want to tell you, there's great reward in that. There's great reward in being known as acting like the heavenly Father. There's great reward in being the sons of the Most High, because the sons of the Most High will get great inheritance, will they not, one day? They're going to gain great inheritance in glory. But there's another reward that I don't think we see here, and it's in verse 36. Here's one of the rewards we get, that we are able, if we can love this way, to be merciful. Even as our Heavenly Father is merciful. God rewards us in this way. He allows us to do something that apart from Him we could never do, and that is to show mercy. God shows mercy. I'm so glad God shows mercy because I need it. And because I've received His mercy, I have the ability to be able to demonstrate mercy to others. And apart from God's love being poured into my heart, I can't do that. I can barely do it with that being poured into my heart because I'm so sinful. This doesn't happen apart from God's love being poured in your heart, apart from the love of Christ compelling you. This doesn't happen. This is not some self-help message this morning where I went to church this week and on Sunday we learned that I need to love my enemies, so I'm going to make a list of my enemies and I'm going to send them a card and I'm going to bake them some bread and I'm going to do this for them and I'm going to tell my boss that they deserve the promotion. That's not what this is. This is not some self-help message. This is literally God telling us from His word that when your life has been changed by my love, this is how you act to those people around you who are your enemies. 2 Peter 1 verse 4 tells us this, that we're partakers of His divine nature. What does that mean, that we're partakers of His divine nature? Well, God's divine nature is to love, is it not? When we come to Christ, when our lives are changed by Him, we have that ability because of Him working through us to love others. You say, PD, you just don't know how bad my enemies are. And I would say to you, you don't know how bad Jesus' enemies were to Him. And if He could love them through His divine enablement, through His love being poured into our hearts, we have the ability to love. Because here's the thing, God never asks us to do anything that Jesus Himself did not do when He was here on this earth. Question, did they insult Jesus? Did they? Did they hurt Him? Did they kill Him? Did He take it? He did. If you're here this morning and you've never experienced that love because He's not your Savior, what I'm talking about is foreign to you. I get it. But I got good news for you. That's available for you today. And I'd love to speak with you when we're done here. But if you have, if you've tasted that salvation, if you know what it means to have God's love poured into your heart, you have everything you need to love this way. You have everything you need. I began by quoting those song lyrics. We live in a land of confusion, do we not? There isn't much love to go around. And the reason I think that somebody could write that song in the 1980s and even write it more in the year 2020 is this. Because we as the believers, as the followers of Jesus, we're not letting the love pour out like it should. We're not. And let's be honest why we're not doing it. It's risky. It's risky. Nobody likes to love and have that love just pushed back in your face. We don't like to be rejected. We don't like to demonstrate our love for others and have it go ignored or even have it treated even worse coming back to us. We don't like that. And so we're not much different than other believers of other ages where we're just going to keep to ourselves as the church. We're just going to focus on loving my brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a problem with that. We get so inward focused that we just start rotting. Let's face it, look around this room. Eventually we're going to get tired of one another. Right? We got to love the world. We got to love our enemies. We got to do it because God tells us to, and because he enables us to do it, and because he's poured his love into our hearts. He's not pouring his love in our hearts for us to just soak it all up. There's plenty of love for us that he's poured into our hearts, but there's plenty more to be shared with the world around us. And so, Father, I pray that you would remind us of that great love that you have for us. Paul put it this way, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ would die for us. That's how you demonstrated your love for us. May we be willing to die to self for the sake of the world around us. Lord, we're under no grand illusion that if we love the world around us, they're going to love us in return. We're under no grand illusion that if we go out and seek to do good, really do good for somebody, that they're gonna just respond to that. But Lord, we do know this, that through your power and through your spirit, there will be people who will respond to it. Help us to love as Christ loved. Help us to learn to turn the other cheek.